when our daughters were younger, they would frequently watch a movie after school and before supper. It was a mind-clearing episode of just pure escapism for them. One particular visual entree for them was the classic film, The Wizard of Oz. The girls watched this movie so often, we had to replace it several times as a favor. Our little persons needed this respite before continuing with their daily suite of homework after a full day of school. We parents needed our respite as well. Oh, yes, except for the occasional appearances of the Wicked Witch of the West. The witch appeared with green-colored skin, black clothing, and a large pointed hat. Her harsh, gravelly, cackling voice reached inside our daughters, provoked such a sense of foreboding, and so terrified our daughters that they could not watch those scenes while they were alone in the room. Invariably, one of us parents had to go back into the television room to be a non-anxious presence for them until it was safe for us to leave again. That is, when the witch went away. The gospel story tonight is one that has always given me a sense of foreboding. Merely reading or hearing the story still makes me uneasy. Of course, the story is about betrayal. To betray, to stab in the back, to be unfaithful, to double cross, to betray, to deliver by way of a violation of trust. All these statements have negative connotations, and all give the impression of an uncomfortable darkness in and of the human spirit. Betrayal is an action that strikes at the very core of human relationships and human divine relationships, as we just heard in the gospel story. Betrayal implies that a high level of trust has been violated, a level of trust that can only develop between two people that know each other very well. A violation of trust between friends, where understandings are breached, where confidences are shattered, and where relationships are destroyed. We're told that Judas was the last apostle that Jesus selected. He was the only apostle who was not a Galilean. Not that any of that should matter or did matter to Jesus. Judas appears to be motivated in part by money or avarice. We can only surmise. According to the Gospels of Matthew and John, Judas had charge of the cash box. He took care of the money. Earlier this week, we read a story about Lazarus, sister Mary, who anointed Jesus' feet with nard. And an interesting conversation took place. Nard is very expensive. It's a fragrant oil taken from the roots of a plant called spikenard, which grows in the Himalayas. So it is not native to Israel. Mary is said to have used about a pound of nard. Some sources report this is like a full day's wages spent to buy this. Judas complained about the sheer extravagance of this anointing, saying that the gift could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. Jesus came to Mary's defense. He told Judas to leave her be. He also added, "You will always have the poor with you. You will not always have me." As we were reminded on Monday by Lee, the story is not really about the poor. The Gospel of John tells us that Judas took care of the money box and would steal from what was put into it. So Judas' statements about Mary's gift and giving money to the poor is likely grounded in something else other than good intentions. When Judas goes to the priest and offers to help identify Jesus for the soldiers, he asks for and receives money. Again, money. In recent years, it has been fashionable to offer reasons for Judas' act of betrayal. For example, if Judas had not betrayed Jesus, he would not have had the occasion to die for us, for our sins. I suppose the implication behind that is that we should give a shout out of thanks to Judas for making it possible for Jesus to die for our salvation. Judas sold his soul and Jesus' life for 30 pieces of silver. In the days to follow, the events described in the gospel story will tell us that Judas will also betray Jesus with a kiss. Again, betrayal is a violation of trust at the deepest level, a most visceral level. And betrayal sealed with a kiss nearly takes the breath away to merely contemplate how bad a betrayal that is. The hearing and telling of this story is foreboding to me. The hearing and telling it makes me uneasy. The mental images are very disquieting. I believe in my case, the reason I find this story so unsettling is I too quickly reason that Judas should have known better, must have known better. He should have risen above his differences with Jesus, perhaps his disappointments with Jesus, perhaps his envy of Jesus. Judas was good friends with Jesus. He should have made amends somehow, or tried somehow. And in my paranoia, I wonder if I might then be held to a harsher scrutiny because I am so quick to judge Judas. And that may add to my discomfort with the story. I do believe we are too quick to overlook our own shortcomings as being so far below Judas' actions that we don't warrant any attention to really make a difference. We may reason that our own shortcomings just do not measure up as needing forgiveness, that our own shortcomings are just benign. After all, Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. How mercenary, how obviously wrong. One may also wonder what that slippery slope was that led Judas to commit this heinous act, to consider what led down to this road to perdition. We may also ask ourselves, are our sins so minor that Jesus didn't have to die to redeem us? Nothing like that. Did he really have to die horribly for our sins, our own shortcomings, for things we have done or left undone? I do believe we're too certain that the betrayal and deceitfulness in our own hearts just does not measure up, and that we will not be held accountable. Perhaps not. If we do minimize our own culpability, we belie both the act and the promise of the crucifixion. If we do regard the events of Holy Week as being a remarkable pilgrimage, we commit our greatest betrayal of all. If so, we minimize the greatest sacrifice of all. If so, we make light of the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life.